A friend is someone who knows all about you and still loves you. And the last quote, I would rather walk with a friend in the dark than alone in the light. Helen Keller. But today I think, and I think Jan and Kim would agree, that this word friend is misused a little bit and misunderstood, and partly because of our social media. You know, we Facebook and we think, you know, we have a few conversations with somebody, we work with somebody, we are friends on Facebook, and we're close biblical friends. And we like them on Facebook, and we're close biblical friends. And that's not necessarily bad, but that's not what we're going to look at tonight. I think because of these things, though, we've kind of lost the biblical meaning of friendship. And so we're going to start with the Bible, and the Bible has a very high view of friendship. And there's many verses in Proverbs and the Psalms. But back in the Old Testament, it started with God. And one of Exodus 33:11 says, he says about Moses, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And I thought it was interesting, face to face, and we have FaceTime and we have Facebook. That's what man's trying to do. Abraham is known as, he believed, in Isaiah it says, Abraham believed God and he was called the friend of God. They trusted each other. A friend of God. In the New Testament, we know there's Jesus and his disciples. He says in John, I call you friends because I've told you everything the Father tells me. There's this trust and this confidence. But looking even at the plan of salvation, if we look at Romans 5, we know that God has saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ. But Romans 5 says that through Christ, God both declares us innocent of the sins we have committed. And that's it. The word we would use is justification. It's a legal term. And so think of the gavel, innocent, the judge striking the gavel. But he goes farther. He also says that he welcomes us into a new and intimate relationship. And the word used for that is reconciliation. And think of God with his open arms. And that is worth meditating on. That God has not only said we are innocent of all charges, but he opens his arm and welcomes us, and that's reconciliation. And we are friends, and because of Jesus, we're now friends of God. So this relationship with God and between God and people also overflowed into the church. And so when you think of even language used at the church, it's the body of Christ, the family of God, the fellowship of believers. These are all relational terms. And the household of God, and we're adopted into God's family. And so there's this relationship. So from the beginning, there's been relationship. And I liked what I think Rebecca last time talked about one another's. And so when you think about, even in the New Testament, we're to love one another, care for one another, serve one another, help one another, forgive one another, greet each other with a holy kiss. These are all relational terms. So looking at the church, I would say, I know for me, and maybe many of you, there I have sisters in the Lord that are actually closer to me than my physical family. And I think this friendship that we're going to talk about tonight is a gift from the Lord for each one of us. So we need to be thankful for the body of Christ and those that God has placed there. And I think above all else, to be... our friendships and our relationships are to honor the Lord. And so those are some of the things that we want to talk about tonight. We're going to ask a couple questions. We're going to ask and answer a couple questions. What is biblical friendship? What it isn't? Why is it important? There are different levels of... what are the different levels of friendship? What are some of the characteristics of true friendship? What are some of the hindrances, threats that we want to avoid in these friendships? And lastly, we're going to look at some practical ways. How do I become a friend worth having? What will it cost me to make and keep these kind of biblical friends? So before we get started, we wanted to show just a real short 3-minute clip. It's a pastor from the Village Church.
Sam Albury.
He's not
actually a pastor at the Village, but this is a Village
video. Oh, okay. Okay, I'm sorry. No. So anyway, we just thought it was a really good clip on biblical friendship.
We tend to put all of our focus on romantic and sexual intimacy, and therefore I think we've downplayed other forms of closeness, such as friendship. So we've turned friend from a noun into a verb. It's just you add someone on social media, hey presto, they're now your friend. Mm-hmm. Which just means if they have access to your homepage and you have access to theirs, mm-hmm. that is friendship to many people in our world today. But in the Bible, especially if you look at the book of Proverbs, a friend is someone who knows your soul. It's not just someone that you have a shared hobby with or occasionally hang out with. It's someone who knows the real you, who knows what's really going on inside. The Hebrew word for friend is very closely related to the word for secret, because a friend is someone you tell your secrets to. We see this actually with what Jesus says in John 15, verse 15. Jesus says to the disciples, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, because, and whatever Jesus says next is going to show us what he thinks is defining a friendship. He says, I've called you friends because all that the Father has revealed to me, I have made known to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you are friends because I'm letting you in on everything. I'm opening up to you. I'm spilling all the beans. So that, I think, is why in the Bible, friendship is such an honourable and precious thing. It is very intimate. And Proverbs shows us you can't be wise in God's world without friendship. That's a word not just to those of us who are single, it's a word to those of us who are married. I've seen marriages suffer and implode for a lack of friendship outside the marriage. All of us need friendship. So the Bible actually gives us a wonderful vision for it. It shows us that although our culture says sex and intimacy are virtually the same thing, the Bible says, firstly, you can have a lot of sex and no intimacy. That is sadly possible. But it also shows us in what it teaches about friendship, you can have a lot of intimacy that has nothing to do with sex. And we see lots of examples of that. Jesus, we see having deep friendship with the 12, then with the 3, and then with the disciple he loved. Paul, similarly, we realise, was not just out there on his own. He was embedded again in a matrix of close relationships. And so the Bible has a very high view of friendship, and if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, we need to have a high view of friendship as well.
Okay, after watching that, what kind of struck you? Is there anything that struck you with what he said about his view of biblical friendship?
Someone who knows your soul.
Someone who knows, that's what struck me. Someone who knows your soul. They know you so well, and you know them so well.
Mm-hmm. And with that revealing that Jesus talks about, all that Father's revealed to me, I've revealed to you, and that's why he says you're friends. Mm-hmm. That risk, somebody that will learn to risk revealing. Mm-hmm. Like,
They know the real you. Mm-hmm. We don't let that happen very often.
Just alluded to it, but the biblical view of friendship versus the worldly view of friendship is a great contrast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, I agree, and it's and we all need a friendship. Mm-hmm. Our husbands need biblical friends, and we need biblical friends. I thought that was interesting. So that's good. But, and just to clarify a little bit, tonight what we're talking, I mean, there's all kinds of relationships, but this is a mutual friendship. It's not so much being a mentor or mentee. There's a place for that. It's important. We all have those kinds of relationships, but this is more of a mutual relationship. We kind of have this closeness in where we are with the Lord as we've grown. May not be exact, but there's this closeness where we are. We're not mentoring someone and they're not mentoring us. We'll have other relationships, but tonight it's about this mutual biblical friendship. So, go ahead, Paul.
Okay. Well, Joan kind of perfectly segued into our next section. We wanted to just talk about some of the marks of biblical friendship, knowing that biblical friendship often stands in stark contrast to what the world views as a friend. Chris Bass, actually recommended a book called The Company We Keep, and so I read through that, and it's a really great book on friendship that's highly practical and short, so if you're interested in reading it, I would definitely recommend it. But in the book, he has a quote by someone that says that friendship is one of the most important but least talked about relationships, but like Terry said, the Bible has a really high view of friendship, and Tim Keller actually studied the Proverbs and what it has to say about friendships and relationships, but really friends in particular. And he, in studying Proverbs, kind of grouped it into what we're going to call the four C's as the biblical marks, or the marks of a biblical friendship. So I asked several women to read just a proverb, some of the proverbs that he mentions in the book. And what I'm going to do is have, so for each of the four C's, there's two Bible verses. I'm going to have the women read them and then have you guess what the C is supposed to be. So listen carefully to the Bible verses. So for the first C, who has the first scripture, Proverbs 18:24? Okay, Angel's going to read it.
Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Okay. Awesome. And who has the second one?
Proverbs 26, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find.
Okay, so any guesses? Sticks closer than a brother, a faithful man who can find. What would be a C?
Closeness.
Closeness. That's a good guess. I'm going to start writing it. Y'all are at a disadvantage.
Companion?
Companion's a good one. How about this?
Constant.
Right,
Margaret,
you get,
I don't have prizes, but
you get a chocolate. Okay, so the first characteristic that he mentions is constancy. It says faithfulness and dependability in defiance of the obstacles tossed at us by the effects of the fall. Joan actually sent us an article from Desiring God that I found very convicting. I don't want any of you to miss out on this conviction, so listen, it was really good. It said in the article, we can be such fickle friends, distancing ourselves from difficult people and situations. If someone seems too immature, too demanding, or too inconvenient, we bail. We find excuses, legitimate ones, of course, to distance ourselves from these kinds of friends. Yet Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God, went and hung out among wicked sinners who were extremely immature, difficult, and even dangerous. They crucified him. Jesus didn't condone their sin, but he didn't run from it either. Instead, he kept entering into the messiness of sinners as a faithful friend, a friend who loved at all times, no matter what they did to him, to his very last breath, which I thought was just so good. It's really, really easy to be a good friend when it's convenient and when it's fun and when it's lighthearted and it's easy. But a faithful friend who can find. And the one about sticking closer than a brother, I read in the commentary that at that time in that culture, family was everything. So it was bold, at the very least, to say that there would be a friend closer than a brother. So constancy, being constant in really awful times and really hard times, that stands out in the world to have a friend like that. Okay.
Sometimes in a friendship, something comes along that you didn't bargain for. And it's sometimes you don't, I mean, it could be a sin issue, it could be a loss, it could be something like that, and you, as a friend, are being asked to stick by your friend no matter what, and to be there for them. Even when you don't, you know, sometimes things happen, it's like, I don't know what to say. Even if you're a good friend, you may not always know what to say, but somebody who sticks with you even when unexpected things show up on their doorstep, you are that kind of friend.
I think that's a great example of contrasting biblical friendship with worldly friendship, because the world says bail because, you know, it's in it for me. So.
Right, yeah, it is. It's sacrificial in so many ways. So
don't hesitate to do that tonight, too, to just
chime in.
I'm glad you did that. Yeah, this is casual conversation. So it's very casual. And there will be conversating.
So. That's a C word.
That's not hey. Right.
Guys, come on.
These are good friends.
I have an example. There was a family that we had moved in. We had been in our home maybe a year and a half, and they immediately came over and they told us, you know, the trash days are on this day, and they told us about the neighborhood, so that's how we kind of met them. But a year and a half into our relationship of this hourly relationship back and forth, the wife got breast cancer, mm-hmm. and she became very, very sick and ill. And the husband started self-medicating with mm-hmm. other drugs and things. And like everyone in their circle, their close circle, their close friends that should have stuck near them and comforted them and done things for them, they failed, like mm-hmm. all of them, because they didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to comfort them. And mm-hmm. so they ostracized them. Mm-hmm. And we're like their alley buddies, and we're just comforting and talking to them and praying with them and giving them whatever we did. We didn't realize that they had nobody else to support them mm-hmm. until maybe 2 years later, and they were like, you know what, y'all were the only couple who wasn't afraid.
Wow.
Y'all didn't back away from us. So a lot of times God will place us in places that we have no idea why he placed us there, but and it may not ever be revealed to us, but we are called to be his people and mm-hmm. be those kind of friends that mm-hmm. you may not necessarily feel comfortable being. You know, mm-hmm. it's a really important time. Mm-hmm. So, I just want to share.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. I feel like that's such a good example, too. We talked several times it came up that there could even be seasons where you are in a very close relationship with somebody that it may not be forever. It may be for a season that you are called to be a close friend to somebody and to meet those needs or to, you know, be that support. And so I think that's a really good example of that, too. That's really cool to hear. Thank you for sharing that.
We shouldn't shy away from those types of relationships with non-believers, because us engaging in those types of relationships shows the unbelieving world the love of Christ
yeah.
through that.
Yeah.
And I can even say, I mean, when Don passed away, one of the things I told my family and friends is the way the body of Christ took care of me. Mm-hmm. I mean, and they were floored. I mean, it just, it testifies very much so. And so it testifies to the world.
Last thing I'll add on this, and some of your stories kind of touch on it, but I think with, you know, like the demanding needs of a friendship, I think pride often sneaks in and we think, this friend is so demanding, I have to fix his or her situation and I have to, you know, what can I do to help them or relieve them from that? And the Lord is the only one who is sometimes going to do that work. And just being a friend is just being there, not being afraid of it and not just running like a lot of people do when something might get uncomfortable. So I have to remember that because I want to be the fixer and I can't, I just can't. Okay. Awesome. Are we ready for the second scene? Don't want to cut anyone off. Who has the third one? Proverbs 27, 5 through 6.
5 through 6.
Yeah, did I write it right down right, kids?
It's number 3.
Yeah, number 3, yes.
Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Okay, and then the fourth one.
Proverbs 28:23 says, whoever rebukes in the end will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue.
Okay. Close. It's kind of a smart word. I wouldn't have used it. I use simple words. My vocabulary is kind of... Okay, I'll start writing.
That's it. Let's say the second letter is... Okay, there.
Candid.
Oh, yes. Close. Keep going.
Okay.
I know. I was just giving y'all a chance.
So, candor, the ability to speak truth in love for the good of your friend.
I'm just sorry. It's
funny. Yeah. Okay.
You know, it just looks so, like, regal.
It's
a British word. It's a good word.
Okay. The opposite of flattery, right? Which we know is very easy. It's really easy when we're talking to someone to say the things that they want to hear. And I didn't mention this with the four C's, but I think it's important to think about them as something we want to prayerfully ask the Lord to give us these characteristics in our friendships towards others, but also to make us want to desire them from our friends. I was thinking about this one in particular in different seasons of my life, kind of like what you talked about in college. I had similar years where I knew that I could go to certain people about my sin and about my whatever. I was just very wayward. I was not walking closely with the Lord. And I knew that I could go to certain people who would say that I was okay and it was normal and to not worry about it. And I would. I would go to them because I had other friends that were really strong believers who I knew would not say that. They would lovingly encourage me the other direction. But I didn't for a while. I would go to the first type of friend, and it never left me satisfied or encouraged. I mean, maybe for a time, it was a very temporary, you know, stifling the conviction, what I knew the Lord was trying to help me get rid of. But anyways, my point is to appreciate candor from others when they show it towards us. So, what else? Anything with candor? We're going to have opportunities later to share more examples, just FYI, if you feel like you have something
like that. One of the things that I thought about was what motivates us in that. Mm-hmm. And when he talked about caring for each other's soul on the video, it really is taking care of your friend's soul, mm-hmm. whatever that looks like. And it's a kindness. And so whether it's warning them about sin or the dangers or consequences, it really has to be motivated by, I'm taking care of their soul. Mm-hmm. I found a quote that I thought was interesting. I don't remember who said it. Aristotle, I guess. What is a friend? A single soul dwelling in two bodies. Mm-hmm. And if you're taking care of your friend, you're taking care of yourself. Mm-hmm. And so, but I think that's part of it, that having that be the motive, it's a kindness to their soul that you're wanting to take care of them. And I think always we need to speak to God first before we speak to them. I mean, I think that's key. We need to speak to the Lord first before we speak to them.
Yeah, I think it requires humility on both ends.
Yeah, mm-hmm. it does. To speak it and to say it and to receive it.
Yeah.
But if you build history together, mm-hmm. I mean, you build history together. It takes time to build these kinds of friendships, and you build history together. And you know, my friend loves me. It would not do or say anything to hurt me. And so, but that takes time to develop. There's no shortcuts to that.
We were talking about this, though, that you do build history, but I was also sharing that I sort of feel like the way you start a friendship is the way that it continues. So, like, even someone you might not be very close with, if you start by just sort of agreeing and not being genuine and just sort of flattering, it's hard to then months later go, okay, I know I've been saying that, but what I've actually been thinking the whole time is that this is bad, you know? So you need to be prayerful in how and what you say, and obviously someone you first meet, you don't just attack with what you think. That's not candor, okay? But coming from a place of love, I think it's important to think about how you begin a relationship. It's hard to turn it around, in my experience. Okay, the third C, are we in verse 5? I should know that, but probably 5?
Mm-hmm. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing.
I love that verse. I don't love mornings. Okay, who's number 6?
Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. That is not the right verse. Sorry, guys. It's also true. Slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered.
Good. Okay, so blessing your neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning is counted as a cursing. He who goes about slandering reveals secrets. He who is trustworthy keeps a thing covered. Any guesses?
Confidential is a really good word.
It's wrong. Okay, it's more specific, and this word is more up here.
It's not as smart. I'm going fast. Careful. Yeah, I think careful.
Guys, just make up your own teas that make sense to you.
Okay, so I think the reason why he went with carefulness instead of confidential, which is good, is that carefulness is just talking about kind of everything. Careful in our speech, in our timing, so not just what we say, but when we say it and how we say it. And then to also be a confidant. That's the right way to say that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that we are trustworthy, that we're not revealing things that someone shared with us to other people, even in the form of a prayer request or, you know, the word trustworthy people, and that we steward not just that relationship, but the things people share with us well. Let's see if I left out anything. I think it's helpful to follow candor, too. Yes, speak the truth in love, but be careful about how and when and prayerful before you do that. Okay, and then one more C, and then y'all are going to talk to each other a little bit. Who has the seventh Bible verse?
Gotcha. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory.
Okay, and then the last verse, number 8.
Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel.
We're on a roll.
You're all over that one. Yeah, so the last mark of a biblical friendship is just this piece of counsel. That's ongoing back and forth. You mentioned in the book that it's rare to find a friendship that's seeking a higher goal than just our own happiness and comfort. And that's where counsel comes in. If we have a higher goal of glorifying the Lord in our lives and in our friendship and in all these things that we're going to be talking to our friends about, then we'll be counseling back and forth. So what we wanted to do right now in an effort just to sort of reflect on how the Lord has been kind to us in our friendships and to encourage one another, we wanted you to turn to someone or group of two or three and just share a time when you have seen one of these in a relationship. Like her specific example was really encouraging to me. I'll think about my neighbors differently now. And so we'd love for you to do that. It doesn't need to be a 5-minute story, but just where have you seen this and what effect did it have on you, or how did it encourage you or challenge you? And then afterwards, we'll ask a few people to share those with the group. So turn to each other. Talk about the scene. Okay. We would love to hear from some of you what either you said or what you heard someone share. Who has something that you could share with the group? And in an effort to maybe hear more stories, you know.
Short.
Yes, concise, brief. Say what you want to say, but if we start playing music, just stop. Does anyone have something they can share?
Or look at your neighbor and say, share what
you should
share.
Exactly.
I'm going to share something. So my friend Laurel is here, and we have known each other for 36 years.
Aww.
We met at Nursing School at Dallas Baptist. And I'm looking over the room at Joanna, and we've known each other for 35 years. Mm-hmm. Even though she's my sister-in-law, mm-hmm. She's a dear friend. And I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry.
Please do. I will.
I think one of the greatest privileges of walking through a friendship that long is that you are an intimate witness of their lives. Can I just share 5 seconds about
sure.
that? We met in college. We met our future husbands in college. I was in her wedding. She traveled with Warren to Illinois to my wedding. There's not many girls I would have been okay to. At 40, Laurel was widowed with a 2-year-old. She has since remarried, and she is overcoming breast cancer right now and doing chemo. Here she is. And just to witness her life and God's grace and the trials, to be an intimate witness is profound. And you learn so much through that. Many of you know Joanna's story. Overseas, a very difficult marriage, a very difficult divorce, and now she is serving people all over the world. To be her friend has been more than, oh, well, she just is a nice person. It's just been profound to witness her life and to see God's grace in both of these women's lives and learn from them and glean from them, and then to have the intimacy of sharing with one another the hardships, the trials that but even more what God is teaching them through it. So it has shaped me to be their friend.
So it makes
we
me
shape
of,
each other.
Yeah.
And we were talking about how I don't know how people that don't have Christ. But Mary found a picture of us at our pinning ceremony. When I looked at those young faces that had no idea what life was about to bring, and we're on the cusp of adulthood, and then to think all the things that we've walked through that you have no idea. But what we had then that we have now is the commitment to Christ and the love of Christ in our heart. And that's what has sustained us through our life trials, but also our friendship. Because she encourages me in the Lord. She always has the right scripture. She has corrected me in the Lord many times. But how do you do that without Christ? Mm-hmm. Because that's what sustains our friendship. Mm-hmm. And that's what sustains us in life's trials, too.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the key thing I think for a key thing about friendship is I'm a better person because of my friend. Mm-hmm. And they're a better person because of me. Mm-hmm. And we encourage each other and build each other up in our most holy faith. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the things that we bring. We help each other to be the best that God created us to be.
I keep thinking about the word privilege, even as I hear you sharing just specifically about these relationships, like what a privilege it is to be invited into the suffering, the joys, what, everything that y'all have walked through together. Like, just that it's a privilege to be invited into somebody else's life and to be able to be a part of that. And the weight of just honoring the Lord with that is heavy, but it's a gift. It's, and I just feel like that's such... It makes me want to consider my friendships, and do I see it that way as a privilege to be able to be involved in their lives and
To bear each other's burdens.
Yeah,
those things. When you really have something, go bear that burden with you.
Yeah,
that's cool. I was just thinking about people in my life who have opened up and been very transparent about their struggles, and that gives me permission to then open up and be vulnerable with someone else. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that's one of the hardest things about developing those really deep, privileged friendships is that a lot of times we're just not willing to open up because we have this fear of being judged. And then there may be times where some of us have opened up in some situation in life and did get judged and or labeled or whatever. And so, you know, we put ourselves out there, and it's a risk. You know, I feel like it's kind of like when you go up to somebody and meet them for the first time and you have this fear that it's going to be really awkward. Well, every now and then it is. You know? And but you just have to put yourself out there and do it anyway. So, you know, that's just a prayer that I have for us, is that you'll just be willing to be open and be vulnerable.
That's good.
My first husband was very much like Marion, he was so invested in people. And he told me one time, because I was a little more of a hermit when I was younger, and he said, the only thing we get to take to heaven is people, and they're worth investing in.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it comes back to me so many times when I kind of want to withdraw, just to be that alone debt. And then looking back on life, the things I remember most is my friends, and the things I was sharing with them.
I was telling Emily, I think she's been the most encouraging, positive friend I've ever had in my life. Mm-hmm. Just because I can't think of how many times I've texted her struggling with something, and she'll send me the really long Bible verses. And I grew up Catholic, but, you know, I wasn't ever really into a relationship with Christ. I told her, out of all my friends who said they were Christians or believed in Christ, she's actually been the only one who's always reverted me back to that relationship of depending on him, and she's always there to check on us. And I'm like, yeah, not even, you know, my own parents or my husband's parents. I think I've relied on her a lot more times in my marriage or in my personal struggle. And I really cherish her because I did not have that kind of family growing up, and now I do.
That's really
good.
No,
we're both crying.
Tears. It's coming.
It's not going to move on. Did somebody cry?
That's awesome.
Anybody else?
Well, we were talking, like, Lee and I were friends a long time before I ever came to CRC. And we were talking about, in our group, about different friends that have, kind of what you were saying, have chosen to not hear, like, you know, chose the friends they wanted because of what they wanted to hear back from them and whatnot. And I was just sharing a specific example of one point last year when we were kind of in the throes of figuring out what to do with four kids instead of two and how it impacted our family and our marriage. And, like, I was really struggling. And Nathan was like, you need to talk to somebody, and not me. He's like, I don't know what else to do. So I texted Leo, and it takes that vulnerability to say, hey, I'm struggling. Like, I need some counsel and some wisdom. And I was telling her, I was like, she's one that I know that I can go to, and she's going to be honest with me. And she's not going to say, oh, that's perfectly fine, or, you know, you should do this. But Yeah, it took that vulnerability to say, hey, this is hard, and we're having a really hard time, and I need to know, like, you know, how did you do this, or how did you do this, or whatever. And then just the willingness to be very candid and to be honest, but also just to be there and, like, let me cry and let me be frustrated and mm-hmm. know that I can say what I was feeling without being judged, mm-hmm. which is kind of hard, like, especially sometimes in adoption world, like, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that was a specific example of how, like, I felt like we had that vulnerability, but we also had the counsel and the carefulness because mm-hmm. it was there. Anyway.
That's awesome. I love, too, how, like, a lot of the stories, y'all were friends for however many years, you've been friends for 36 years, you know, we were talking about there's naturally different levels of friendship. We're going to have acquaintances and close friends and intimate friends, and it's normal and good to have those different levels, but that we can still strive for these things in each of those types of friends. I was thinking of someone in the room, actually. I was struggling after I had Molly. The first time we went back to church, I sat behind the Ransoms, and Rebecca just asked how it was going and how it was going from 1 to 2. And I just said, I'm having a really hard time because I feel like I'm a terrible mom to Evelyn. Like, it completely changed that relationship. I have no time for her. I'm tied to this newborn, and I feel really guilty. And she brought us a meal the next week, and, you know, I looked back, and in that moment, she could have said, oh, I'm sure you're doing fine. I'm sure you're a good mom for her. And that would not have made me feel better because I knew, no, it's hard and it's different and it's not just fine. And instead, when she brought the meal, she gave me a letter that was multiple pages of just about how every time you've welcomed a new baby, that was one of the hardest parts, is balancing the other ones and that changing relationship. But that each time it reminded her that she will never be enough for her kids and only the Lord will be enough for them. And she gave me all this scripture. I mean, it was awesome. It was just really cool how she'd be intentional with counsel and with being truthful, and that's encouraging rather than flattering me and saying, oh, you're fine. 2 is easy. I have 6, you know? So, she would have said, maybe not at the time, but.
That was 2 years ago.
Anyone else? We don't want to cut off anyone.
Just telling Mimi how I was really encouraged. I've had to, I feel like at times, like, apologize because I feel like I've been a little, like, almost rough in our relationship. But I realized it was because I care so much about her, and I've had so many seasonal friendships that have just fallen by the wayside, and I just haven't ever, you know, reached out and you know, telling her I have a friendship that's kind of at that point now. And it's like, well, what's the risk if it's already, if I'm already going to lose it, in being open and, you know, seeing if there's something deeper going on, seeing if there's something that, you know, I could be praying with them for, or, you know, that I can be changing in myself as well. And I just, a lot of times, I think, have not done that out of fear of my feelings, probably. And so it's just, it's encouraging to hear, you know, the encouragement to be more candid and to be more open and vulnerable, and yeah. Especially when you don't have anything to lose in a seasonal friendship, if that's what it is, but it could be more.
Yeah. That's really
good. Yeah. I was going to say, I found another quote. So, sometimes being with your best friend is all the therapy you need. Mm-hmm. And
all of Terry's quotes, you guys go, hmm. I told her, I was like, you're killing it with more
quotes. And I mean, and that is true in my life, because there's times my friend knows me very well and knows that it takes me a while to open up and talk, and she prays for me, but she asks questions to get me to open up. And I think over the last 4 years, she's got me to do that. It's probably her goal. But it's true. It's like after I've been with my friend, I feel like I just took a, I'm going to be okay. And that's what it does for us, being with our friends. And we build each other up. And meeting needs, not only the spiritual needs, but the physical needs, the emotional needs. I mean, this is everything. And I think
Can you introduce your lifelong friend that's in the room?
Thank you. I was
kidding. See, she's covering her face. That's Carol. She's my friend. Carol. And I have to tell you what the Lord did for me. A year before Don died, he brought her back to McKinney. They had moved to California.
How long have you all known each other, too?
20 years? Our kids were in high school. Well, I'm not going to tell you how old my kids are.
Between 25 and 30.
And so we met in, we were neighbors in Tucson. We lived on the same street. We went to the same church, and our kids grew up together. The Lord gave me somebody who knew my kids. I don't have that here, for the most part, and who knew my kids and loved my kids and could pray for my kids. But when it's like, I just feel like I just went, it'll be okay. And that's what we do for each other. And there are others in this room that do the same thing for me. Spending an evening with you, it's just like, okay, it's okay. Mm-hmm. And words of encouragement. I learn from you. I'm learning from each other. It's just, there's a give and take. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord does. Mm-hmm. But I think the bottom line is it's loving sacrificially. Mm-hmm. It really is. And I am a very selfish person. I've learned so much from that friend and many of you in here about loving sacrificially. Mm-hmm. And taking the time to get to know the person and what ministers to them. That takes watching and praying, and I'm not real good at that, but some of you in here are really good at that. Mm-hmm. And I've learned from you. Mm-hmm. I've learned a lot from you. So it's not in our nature to do that. Mm-hmm. I'm a very selfish person. It's not, but it is, it's Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the one who gave up his life for us. And so I think a key thing, and we talked a lot about this, is being in the Word and being in prayer, that I would be that kind of friend. Because it's only Christ that enables me to love you that way and you to love me that way. It's only Jesus Christ, because he laid down his life for us. So
I heard James Dobson say one time that women that do not have regular time with their girlfriends have more depression, mm-hmm. because the level that we need to talk with, most men cannot do that, so most husbands cannot fulfill that need, mm-hmm. because we need to talk on a different level, mm-hmm. and how important it was with depression.
Or listen.
Yes.
Listening is key. For me, it's listening. She's a good listener. And she asks questions that I don't want to answer.
So. I'm talking about why it's hard.
Yes, we're going to go on now and look at, we looked at the traits, and the bottom line is, you know, in any friendship, there's two human beings. That's probably the two things that is an obstacle, the two human beings. So we wanted to ask two questions just to talk about what might keep us from pursuing biblical friendship, from being a biblical friend, and what are some ways the enemy, our own flesh, can endanger our friendship. So let's take the first one. What might keep us from pursuing a biblical friendship?
Fear of rejection.
Fear of rejection, yeah. Yeah.
We need to be friends.
Well, that was one of my quotes.
We can be friends. Let's hear it here. What's the quote?
Okay, fear of rejection. There's all kinds of fears, actually. Any other things? Hindrances, obstacles to pursuing a biblical friendship?
Time.
Mm-hmm. We're busy.
Yeah, you get busy with your own life and you don't invest in other people because you're just so busy focusing on your life.
Mm-hmm. Scared of the truth.
Mm-hmm. I think discomfort with intimacy. Mm-hmm. Vulnerability.
Mm-hmm. Especially if you aren't raised with that. And I wasn't. My family didn't talk a whole lot. And so, I would agree with that. That is big. The time thing, too, is I think we settle for social media as our friends. And it robs us of time. Like, oh my goodness, all of a sudden, 45 minutes, an hour, I've spent. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's one of the things we have to be careful about. Yes. But busyness, especially you ladies who have children, you are busy. Mm-hmm. So it's finding that time to pursue and work on friendships.
And then one day you open your eyes and you're like, I haven't contacted this friend of mine in a month. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What kind of friend am I?
My husband will come home and say, have you talked to any grown-ups today? He can tell when that need has been met. They need us to have fun.
Terry, maybe sometimes we are hesitant because we don't want accountability. Mm-hmm.
I think that's big, actually, if we were really honest. I can almost, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think if we would remember that, you know, God is our maker, he's the potter and we're the clay, and he knows what's best for us. And, you know, when he created, you know, Adam and Eve, it's like they were naked and unashamed. And so we're, you know, ideally that's what, you know, we're to be open and honest and unashamed. But because we are sinful and, you know, mm-hmm. we have a fear of being judged. Mm-hmm. So I think if we just remember our creator and his design for us, that I think that would help us be a little bit more mm-hmm. open and bold.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think we settle for mm-hmm. things that are less than true biblical friendship mm-hmm. often because of the time or because of the fear, but mm-hmm. we stay at a level of mediocrity with our friendships that we could take more. Because I think we don't live in light of eternity, like, you know, we're pushing each other to Christ mm-hmm. is the goal of our friendship.
Yeah, because kind of with that, I think we don't always see the significance. You know, like, friends are sort of thought of as a bonus.
Or
like,
fun.
It'd be fun
yeah.
to have these good friends, but mm-hmm. that it's necessary and mm-hmm. crucial for our walk with the Lord.
Sometimes we can just be a little lazy. Like,
yeah.
it's going to take effort and not just, yeah. like, I'm not going to just be friends with the people that I see every single day. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, you got to see people, but, you know, like, just that... Just because I work in the same room with somebody doesn't necessarily make them a biblical friend.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I would agree with that.
Well, like, what about when you try to get together with someone over and over and over again and they're like, you know, they're always busy, and it's like, okay, are you really busy or are you trying to avoid me?
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't know whether to keep pursuing them or whether to give it up.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's true.
I heard a preacher say once, he was teaching on Genesis, and you know where God says that it's not good for man to be alone, and we always take that in the context of marriage. It's not good, you know, mm-hmm. for a male to be single, kind of thing. But he was saying it's not just that; it's not good for men and women in general to be alone. Mm-hmm. That there were meant to be multiples, many, many, and we're supposed to have, you know, fellowship with one another. And I just thought that was interesting.
That is interesting.
That this God made us to need one another.
Look much. At the Trinity. Anything else?
I know for me, sometimes I get comfortable with more than one or two good friends and then miss out on the opportunity of getting to know other people. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes it's that introvert in me that's like, I got my one or two friends, but I'm good, I don't need it anymore. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Then the second question is, what are some ways the enemy or our own flesh can damage our friendships?
What?
I'm sorry?
I asked for them to repeat.
Oh.
I heard it now.
Okay. Let me just give an example to get us going. Gossip. Sharing something we shouldn't have shared, that can damage our friendships.
Oh, yeah. Mm. Do y'all hear that Ashley drinks Coke?
Oh, Sunday morning, I can hear it now.
No, it's casual, so I don't have to raise my
hand.
I was just listening to Jackie Hill Perry's podcast. They were talking about toxic friendships, but she was talking about, so her testimony is that she used to be a lesbian, and so that was part of her testimony. But she was talking about, like, how the enemy sometimes in just non-sexual female friendship that sometimes, like, creates, like, too much of an intimacy where you are going to your friend over going to your husband or going to your friend instead of going to the Lord. And you just, like, kind of have this weird, like, idol in your friend. So I feel like the enemy kind of, like, twist that, like, you can have a really intimate friend, but it can be...
There needs to be boundaries. Yeah. I would agree with that. There needs to be boundaries. Healthy boundaries. Because you said we need lots of friendships. If we're just one friend only, and it can't come before our spouse. Mm-hmm. Can't come before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it can't come before the spouse, our spouse.
I've also seen self-worth be detrimental to, like, certain, like, friendships, and like seeing people like kind of remove themselves from friendship because they don't think like they deserve something that good or like that kind of intimacy, and so I've seen that.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Almost sabotage it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For me, I think of jealousy. I always check myself if I can celebrate when my friend is celebrating, or do I wish it happened to me? And mm-hmm. Is there jealousy in the relationship? Yeah. It's hard. Especially with social media. You see a lot of snippets that look pretty.
I mean, unforgiveness can. Mm-hmm. Somebody's hurt us. We're human, frail, we sin.
We live in such a time, it's like, there's so many people out there, I can find another one. Mm-hmm. So if there's hardships, that's fine. I'll go find someone who agrees with me. Mm-hmm. I think one story I share was a beautiful relationship that's developed is something that, it was a friendship that revealed a really dark side of my heart, and she still loves me. Mm-hmm. And we're fighting for it back. Because it's hard, mm-hmm. but the friend is there, mm-hmm. and we're giving each other another chance on both sides. Mm-hmm. So I think it's worth fighting. Those friends are worth fighting for, mm-hmm. knowing that there's forgiveness, and that's why, you know, I think that's a biblical picture of a true friend, when they're willing to, okay, yes, I forgive you, let's move on in that mm-hmm. dwellings. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those can make the deepest relationships.
They can. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Ones where you've had struggles and made up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there again, God is our example, because He pursued us when we were rebels against Him, and pursued a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm. Well said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think one, too, is unrealistic expectations. Mm-hmm. And I think that affects all of our relationships. It could be husband and wife. It could be our kids, our adult kids. Just unrealistic expectations of a friend. So I think we need to be on guard about that in all of life, mm-hmm. in so many ways. So anything else?
I think assumptions. You know, when I moved to South Carolina, that was the first time in my life I ever experienced loneliness, because I knew no one. And I was visiting a lot of churches, and it was amazing how people just pair off, and then at the church, everybody's gone, and you're just going, okay, I'll go eat by myself. You know, it was just, I had never experienced that before. So it made me keenly aware to, when I see people, to be more others-focused, because, you know, I've just been in long churches for a long time, and you grow into friendships, and you go knowing a lot of people. But after I experienced it, it was the only time I've ever really felt loneliness. And then in time, I built friendships and everything, but I realized other people coming in could be so lonely. I don't know what that felt like, and I just don't want anyone to ever be alone. So that helped me to be looking for it, always looking for someone who, I guess not to assume that everyone has a good friend. And I think to realize that God has different friends for different purposes. So some friends are live friends, which is biblical. It's a good life and fun. Some are kids, just kids. I mean, your kids, and there are those, though, who you can really share your heart with. And I think we realize that one person can't encompass all of those needs, but to realize that God probably has a lot of people for us to be in our lives with. So in various forms, I think we're bad about assumptions.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. That's good. That's good.
Yeah. All right. So we're just about out of time, but the good news is, either by your conversation or what these ladies have shared, we've covered everything I was going to cover anyway. So I'm gonna fly through some of this, and it really is just a chance for us to practically look at the things that we've talked about and ask ourselves. How am I doing in these areas? Am I being a good, godly friend to the people around me? And how can I grow in that? So just practically, where can we start? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, praise God for the friends that I have. Maybe this has made you consider the really good biblical friendships that you have. Maybe you're sitting here going, I don't have this. I want this. I need this. I don't know. We're probably all over tonight, and that's okay. So we just want to consider, how do we honor the Lord in this area of our lives, just like we want to honor the Lord in any other gift that he's given us and any other, anything that he has taught us or shown us in scripture? How do we honor the Lord with this? So of course, the first way, as in any other area, we want to begin by praying. So praying that the Lord would grow us in these areas that we've talked about tonight. Maybe you have something specifically on your heart that has been said tonight that you're going, I need to work on that. Or maybe you have a specific relationship in mind that you're thinking, there needs to be some reconciliation there, or I need to be honest with that person, or maybe you're just asking the Lord, I need friendships. I need this kind of relationship in my life. So just starting by praying and asking the Lord to bring opportunities for rich discussion and times of prayer with friends, maybe. And I think just praying for a heart that loves as the Lord does and sees others as he does, I think is a really good place to start. And then, of course, next, just looking around, seeing who the Lord has put in our lives. Maybe that's at church, maybe it's specifically in small group, but just considering maybe somebody in your life that is there and that maybe you don't have this sort of relationship with, but how could you grow in that? Is there a step that you could take to reach out to that person or to deepen that relationship? And then just following through, I think, inviting people into our lives. We've already talked tonight about the fact that we're busy and a lot of us have small children. It's hard a lot of times to get away for a one-on-one coffee date. That seems nearly impossible, I think, for many of us sometimes. And that's okay. So, you know, think about how you can invite somebody into what's already going on. Come over, look ahead at your schedule and invite somebody over just for lunch. And while the kids are eating and you're eating, have a conversation for an hour and be really intentional about the questions that you ask and the conversation that you have. Or invite somebody to just come on a play date with you that you are already doing, that's already planned. Not making anything extra, because again, we know that's difficult. So just following through and being proactive in these steps. So now I want to just talk through, as Kim and Terry and I talked and prayed and studied, and we got together several times, and it was interesting because at first we were kind of like, friendship, what do we do with this? You know, it seemed like there wasn't a whole lot. And then as we talked, it was like, holy cow, there's way too much. Like, I have no idea what to do with this. And it's cool. We